As you make your way there, let me just put out there a prayer request of mine, especially over the next week. I have to make phone calls this week that after New Year's, after that's all done, to start the process of, okay, what job am I actually going to do? I do need to go back to work at some point. What job will that be? So those kinds of discussions. And there's a hesitation I have because I really very much enjoy not having another job to do. That's understandable. But I do want to start those conversations here soon. And with that, I just want to make sure that I get as much time off, paid vacation, severance, whatever, as I can. But at the same time, have the best options available moving forward. So if you want to pray for your pastor over the next week or two, that would be the prayer to do. 1 Thessalonians, go ahead and stand as we read this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. This morning, I actually have a rare opportunity when it comes to doing the message. Over the past 21 months that I've been here, for the most part, every bit of the way has been one series or another, whether it's been 6 weeks on faith, hope, and love, or 6 weeks on communion. I think that was the very initial thing. I came the week before Easter. The first thing we did after Easter was 6 weeks on communion. We've done a long journey through the book of John a year ago, a journey through the book of Acts, numerous weeks going through the characters, the people in Hebrews chapter 11 and learning about their faith. And next week, we're actually going to start a new series. We're going to journey through the book of Hebrews from next week all the way through Easter. But this week is actually a standalone message, so it's very different than other ones. It's not connected to any other message coming before or coming after. So this week's message can really be considered an introverted type of message. So introverts, they like to get away from other people and be by themselves, so this is going to be an introverted kind of message. Introverts have a tendency to spend their time deep in introspection, away from people, away from the activity, so they can enjoy their time in thought. And what better time is there for us to step back just a little bit, separate ourselves from everything else going on, and spend some time in thought and assess the things what better time to do that than when a new year is approaching? If you've been around the Church of the Nazarene for any length of time, the phrase work and witness should be very, very familiar. It's a phrase used in talking about the kinds of mission projects around the world that Nazarenes have been a part of since the very beginning of this denomination. As laypersons have a desire to go to another part of the world and to do some form of a work, some sort of a project, but to do that as a witness to the work of the church and Christ working through it. But here's the deal. You don't have to travel abroad in order to work and witness. You can do that, and it is great to do that, and it is very much needed for people to go into other countries and to serve in those kinds of projects. But what is also needed is for citizens of God's kingdom to recognize that every part of this world is a mission area, including the area just beyond your doorstep. As ambassadors of God's kingdom, we cannot overlook the opportunities we have to work and to witness in the mission area where we are planted. The applause of heaven when the lost are found is every bit as jubilant and as praiseworthy as when somebody is found across the street, as when somebody lost is found across the ocean. The introspective assessment that needs to happen from time to time in the life of any church is an assessment of our work and our witness. What is our work, or what is it that we're doing? Why are we doing it, and how are we doing at it? And finally, does that work that we're doing witness or testify to the activity of God through this church to the benefit of this community? To be honest, the only easy question in that list of questions is the very first one. What is it that we're doing? To answer that question, all you need to do is pull out the 2018 calendar, maybe pull out some bulletins and look at the list of activities and the events and the things we've been doing, or maybe go through the board meeting minutes and see the kinds of decisions we made in terms of what to do and when to do it. Maybe look at the financial report and see, okay, this is what we've bought and this is what we've done. You can do all those things and get a very detailed picture about what we've done. But answering the other questions might not be as easy. It would probably take a little bit of time, but I want to do a little bit of that this morning. Just share a few thoughts about the work and witness of this congregation. What the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in which we just read, is helpful because in that particular passage we read, he mentions what's going on beneath their activities. First and foremost, the activities of the church in Thessalonica were activities that were the product of faith. Faith produces activity. Faith does things. According to James, a faith that isn't doing something is a faith that is dead. But for as long as faith is alive, faith is active. The church does not, or at least should not, do things because it's bored and has nothing else better to do. The church does not, or at least should not, do things because it's fearful. The church does not, or at least should not, do things because doing those kinds of things can get us favor or applause. The church does things, or at least it should do things, because it has faith. And we have a living faith because we follow a living Savior. We do things because we have this belief that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has a direct impact on the kinds of activities we're to be involved in, has a direct impact on the work and the witness of our lives. Because we have faith in Jesus, the work and witness of our lives points to the work and the witness of Jesus, who spent his time telling people about this kingdom of God and what the activities of kingdom of God citizens looks like. Activities we read about in places like the Sermon on the Mount or in a parable about sheep and goats. Ministries like the Closed Closet Ministry or the Providence Nursing Home Service are not the kinds of things people typically do when they're bored and they're just looking to fill their time. I've yet to talk to someone who serves in one of those particular ministries who sounded like they were doing it because it's going to get them all kinds of praise and applause. What I have seen and what I have heard from the people who serve in those ministries is the desire that whatever they do, their work would give glory to God. That somehow, some way, their work, what they are doing, points to Jesus. But if someone enters into a relationship with Jesus or grows closer to Jesus through one of those ministries, then every bit of the work is worth it. The work they do is a product of faith in Jesus, and that work is an opportunity for Jesus to be made known, for who Jesus is and what Jesus was about to be made known loud and clear. We do these sorts of things because the one in whom we have placed our faith said things like this: "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Our actions toward them, toward the least of these, are a natural byproduct of our faith in him. People with clothing needs and people who can be easily forgotten in a nursing home are people who need to see Jesus through the lives of Jesus' followers. When it comes to places like nursing homes in particular, they need people who are actually going to leave their home or leave their church and go to where they are. When we go to people where they are in order to serve them, we bear witness to the God who came to us where we were, which is what we celebrated in the season of Advent. God came to where we were. Our work is a witness about the God who came and dwelt among us, and so our work entails us going and dwelling among people who, for all kinds of reasons, may not ever enter through the doors of this church. The activities of the church in Thessalonica were also described by Paul as labor prompted by love. Labor can be prompted by all sorts of things, but the one most common to everybody is the fact that we need work in order to get a paycheck, and we need a paycheck in order to pay for things. There is a kind of labor that is prompted because you need a roof over your head, you need food on your plate, you need gas in your car, and you need a phone in your pocket. And so you work not just because you love work, but you just need the stuff that your workplace can pay for. And when it comes to that kind of prompting, it really doesn't matter what job you do. It's just a matter of whether that job pays the amount of money you need it to pay. which is one of those things I have to consider in the middle of all the job stuff, is, okay, how much do I need? How much do I need the job to pay for, and find a healthy balance in there? It doesn't matter if you love the job or not. What matters is that the paycheck meets your need. But here's the thing when it comes to labor prompted by love. Labor that is prompted by love does not feel like labor. If you've ever been in a job that you hated, you know how long and tiresome and grueling each day can be at that job. And if you've ever been at a job you loved, you know exactly how fast that day can go and how rewarding it can feel. When it comes to the activities of the church, labor should never ever feel laborsome or laborious, because the labor of the church ought to be prompted by love. If the labor of the church does feel like labor, then chances are something isn't lined up the way it needs to be. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul uses the familiar analogy of the human body to describe the body of Christ. A body with ears, eyes, hands, feet, and on down the list. Each of those parts with a different range of abilities that other parts of the body simply do not have. For those that crochet, and I know we do always have a bunch of people here that do crochet, for those that do crochet, I imagine how frustrating and tiresome and unproductive it would be if you had to crochet using your feet. Literally, using your feet to make your blankets and scarves and hats and whatever else it is that you make. And if your imagination needs a little bit of help about what it would be like to try and crochet something with your feet, here's a video that might actually help you out. Now, I was making up an example initially, and I thought, I wonder if somebody can do it with their feet. And sure enough, you get on the YouTube, you can find just about anything doing anything. And so I looked that up. I have to say that her making a blanket in that way is a pretty impressive feat. Pun obviously intended. Now, I can pinch with my toes, but I can't do that. I could maybe practice. While she may be able to pull that off, I'm certain that most crochet fanatics don't have 10 little pigs with that kind of dexterity, or have the kind of patience it would take to be able to do a long project like that with your feet. Crocheting with their hands, that would be easy. Crocheting with their feet, not so much. If labor feels laborious in the church, I would suggest that one explanation might possibly be that a foot is trying to do a job that actually belongs to a hand, or an eye is trying to do a job that belongs to an ear. Laboring for a ministry that is somebody else's love can be draining, whereas laboring for a ministry that is in some way connected to an inner passion or an inner love of your own is not. While there is one body, there are, as Paul says to the church in Corinth, there are many gifts. And beyond the various areas of giftedness, there are passions and desires that vary greatly in the body of Christ, even in a small gathering like this. Helping organize and sort clothes for the clothes closet ministry, or serving on a distribution day for that ministry, is not everyone's cup of tea, and I get that. Going to a nursing home and pushing people in wheelchairs to a chapel area to sing songs and listen to me do a condensed version of a message is not everyone's cup of tea either, and I get that too. I may slightly joke when I say that I have the gift of prophecy, but I am not remotely joking when I say I do not have the gift of mind reading, or in this instance, the gift of reading the desires of a person's heart. I am not able to accurately pinpoint the things that you naturally instinctively love. And if I do happen to know the things that you love and the things that you're passionate about, it's not because I read your heart or read your mind, it's because you shared those things with me. The labor and activity of this church needs to be prompted by the love already found within its people. A ministry that is a part of what we do here at Calvary cannot be the love child of one person that is nurtured and cared for by everyone else. That's a recipe for failure and frustration. People laboring for someone else's love is not the way to go about church ministry. 30 different ministries for 30 different people with 30 different loves is also not the way to go about it. What we do need is better communication about our loves so that we can better collaborate when it comes to the ministries we do as a church. If there hasn't been an area of service or an area of ministry in this church where your untapped love can be poured out, then I need to actually hear from you. I may not know your specific love, but I do know that you need an adequate outlet for it. The work and witness of the church explodes when God-given love is expressed in God-ordained ways. And if there's any part that I can play in the process of you exploring what your love is and a ministry outlet for it, I want to be able to help with that. I'm absolutely certain that there is a ministry or two here at Calvary that right now is non-existent. And we have not even considered it because we don't know what everybody's love is and how we can channel that love to it. There's a chance that those ministries might be non-existent because the love has not been allowed to prompt that ministry into existence. So if we can communicate on that level about our loves, we can collaborate about the ministries of this church in a way that has a welcoming opportunity for everyone to serve, and to serve in a way that is healthy and rewarding. A labor prompted by love accomplishes that. I'm not sure I can say that I've ever experienced something that I would describe as utter hopelessness. I can say I've had conversations with people and met people who told the story of their life, and their description of it is, it's just hopeless. Why? I'm just ready to give up. So I've heard those stories, people who are ready to give up, and unfortunately the stories of people who did give up. Death has a hopelessness about it, except for those who have a hope grounded in the risen Christ. The early disciples were the very first ones to ever experience a radically new kind of hope. From the utter hopelessness of their Lord being dead and buried to seeing him resurrected and living, they found themselves inspired by a newfound hope. If God can raise the dead, then what room is there for hopelessness? If God can raise the dead, then there is always room for hope, even in the toughest times in life. The lives of the disciples following the resurrection of Jesus was filled with activity, and their activity was not the least bit curtailed or thrown off by persecution or threats. We spent our time recently going through the book of Acts not that long ago, and no sooner were Peter and John released from being in jail than they were back to doing exactly what they were doing that got them thrown into jail. And then you go to Paul's story, Paul, and especially in Philippians. Paul finds himself in prison, not knowing if he will live or die. But this is what he does know as he's writing to the church in Philippi. If he is to go on living, that will mean fruitful labor for him. Paul has confidence not just that there is work for him to do if he continues on living and if he gets out of prison. He's confident that the work he has to do is going to be fruitful. Paul knows that if he lives, he will work, and that if he works, it will bear fruit. And he states this confidence while sitting in prison. Even in that predicament, in that tiny cell, he had more than enough space for hope. Here at Calvary, we need the bold confidence that there is fruitful labor for us to do. There are things that we can do ministry-wise that will bear fruit, but only if we have enough hope in the tank for us to try. The absence of hope translates into an absence of effort. When hope is lost, so is the will to try. So as it pertains to this next year, in the life of Calvary Church the Nazarene, one of the things I firmly believe needs to be tested is our willingness to try and try again. A willingness to try something altogether new, or a willingness to try something that has been tried before but needs to be tried again in a new way. A willingness to try cannot happen when your hope is gone, and a willingness to try is difficult when surrounded by people who can provide you with a long list of reasons to give up hope and not try at all. It should not be difficult for people who serve a risen Savior to be inspired by hope. My prayer is that the hope we have in Christ, the Christ who rose from the dead, would breathe new life into our efforts here at Calvary. May the things we do currently and may the things we endeavor to do in the future testify to the lifted up and glorified Son of Man. Our work is our witness. Before I pray this morning, let me just say that working alongside of you over the course of this past year has been a tremendous blessing. I can't state that strongly enough. In thousands of different ways, you have been a blessing to your pastor and to your pastor's wife and to your pastor's cats and a blessing to your church. And everybody outside of these walls who knows me and talks to me in any kind of a way, online or offline, people who talk to me know firsthand that I share just how much of a blessing you have been over this time here. Because I cannot help but tell them what a blessing you've been. For the ways that you selflessly serve and sacrificially give, I pray for God's blessings over you in this year and in the years ahead. Go ahead and stand as we sing this morning, "I Will Follow." And our desire is that we would follow God where he leads us this year. Like I said, I don't know exactly what all God has in store, but I think there are some new things that are on the horizon for us to try for the glory of God. Sing this morning.